Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
There has been a question submitted, as I announced this morning, that simply asks, have miracles ceased? Do we have them in any form now? That's very much the same question. And then such as God answering prayer. Well, there are a lot of things that we need to understand in order to be able to give a biblical answer to that. First of all, we need to understand what we're talking about when we talk about a miracle. People use the word miracle rather loosely. They use it to describe something that's marvelous, something that's spectacular, something maybe that they can't explain any other way, some wonderful something that has happened. We'll say, oh, that was just a miracle. And that's a misuse, of course, of the term. I like that little story that preacher was preaching about miracles one time. And he asked, how many of you know the meaning of the word miracle? Well, it so happened that this particular preacher, every Sunday of the year without fail, went home with his same family, and the wife there had to cook dinner for that preacher 52 times a year, just year in and year out. So when he asked, did anybody know the name of or the meaning of a miracle, little boy, of that family raised his hand. And he said, I know what a miracle is. He said, all right, son, tell us. He said, my mama said it would be a miracle if you didn't come home for dinner with us today. Well, that's not what the word miracle really means. We need to understand miracle in the terms of the supernatural. That which is not natural. There is a direct, observable intervention on the part of God beyond what we call natural laws, even at times contrary to natural laws. These would include such things as the Bible speaks of signs and wonders and such things as that. You're asked sometimes, do you believe in miracles? Well, the answer is both yes and no, with the opportunity to qualify your answer. The Bible tells us of so many different miracles, and we accept the inspiration of the Scripture. We believe God's Word, that when God says a thing historically took place, we believe that it took place. So we certainly do believe in miracles in the sense that we believe the record that God has given of the supernatural things that have happened in time past. But now to ask, do we believe in miracles being performed today? The answer is no, as we shall explain, and both of these answers are based upon the same foundation. We believe in the miracles of the past because of the teaching of the Bible. We do not believe in miracles today because of the teaching of the Bible. Now, in the Bible, there were miracles performed in every age. Whether you're talking about patriarchal age or the Mosaic age or the Christian age, in fact, the world itself came into existence by a miracle. God spoke, and things came into being. And it was seen to be good. There are so many reports of the miraculous. The flood at the time of Noah, that was a miracle. All the various things that happened to Moses and the Israelites, the crossing of the Red Sea, being fed by manna, the 10 plagues that provoked Pharaoh to allow them to leave. So many, many things that you could go through your Bible, as you are very familiar with those great and marvelous events that are recorded there, were miracles. And when we come to the New Testament, we have the miracles of Christ, and we have the miracles performed by the apostles and others by the power of God. So in every single age, there have been miracles. In fact, the validity of New Testament Christianity depends upon the validity of the miraculous. It is the miraculous that deity took on the form of humanity in the virgin birth. That's a miracle. The atoning power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that is the result of a miracle. In fact, the very evidences of the deity of Christ, such as we have been studying from the book of John and as the other records show, all of these things show that Christianity depends upon the miraculous, the events of the day of Pentecost. They too were involved in the miraculous, at least the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So to deny the miraculous is to deny the infallibility and the accuracy, the inerrancy of the Bible. It is to deny the inspiration of the Bible. You can just set it aside, because if you have a book here that reports things that are false, though it presents them as being true, we have a book upon which we certainly cannot rely. In order to answer our question, we need to understand too, my dear people, what is the purpose of miracles? The miracles of the Bible were not performed for a display and showmanship. It was not for the creation of sensationalism. And even the miracles of Christ, where he would heal people and raise people from the dead, and there were involved certain elements of compassion, they were not primarily for the display of compassion on the part of the Lord. It was not for the purpose of the saving of the soul, except indirectly as it pertained to the message of salvation that was preached. The purpose of miracles in both Old and New Testament was to prove, it was to verify, it was to identify that the messenger and the message was a messenger and message from God. A person come forward with a message, if it was indeed from God, he was enabled to perform a miracle to prove that God was the one behind what he was doing. And we read of these sort of things all throughout the Bible. Moses, when he went before the rulers of Pharaoh, he performed those miracles, not to just get the best of Pharaoh, but to impress upon Pharaoh and his courts and all the Egyptians that the Israelites were God's people. Moses had been sent there by God. The message, "Let my people go," was the message that God wanted delivered, and that was the purpose of the performance of the things that he did. The time that Elijah met the false prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, some 450 prophets there. Why, when fire came down from heaven and devoured that altar of Elijah, that was a miracle. Why was that done? It wasn't just for the purpose of winning a victory over some 450 false prophets. It was to identify Elijah as God's messenger, to identify the message that Jehovah was the true God, was indeed the true message. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we have this specifically borne out in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. The apostles went forward confirming the word, that is to prove, to verify, to authenticate, to show the authority behind the word that they preached. Now, we're studying on Sunday night, usually, with the night an exception, from the book of John, and the closing of the book of John tells us that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. So it was in order to create confidence and trust and faith in certain ones and in the things that they had to say. As the apostles would go about revealing God's will, why, they would preach and they would prove. Preach and prove. Preach and prove. And how did they prove? It was through the use of the miraculous. They performed the miracles, and the Bible teaches over and over again concerning Christ and concerning others. When he had done some mighty work, the Bible will say, and many believed on him. Why? Because these things that he did prove that he was sent from God. That's what Nicodemus was so impressed with about the Lord. No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. John chapter 3. And so this was the purpose and the function of miracles in both the Old and the New Testament. Now the question, does not God perform miracles today in answer to prayer, indicates a potential confusion that we can have in our mind, the distinction between God's providence and the performance of the miraculous. God has promised us His providence. God has promised us in James 5 and verse 16 that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He doesn't specify how that prayer will avail. He just simply asserts to us that His face is open to those who will do His commandments. He will hear the prayer of those who are His people. He will respond to their prayer. It doesn't tell us always how God will answer a prayer. Now, has God ever answered prayer by the miraculous? Why, as you read in the Old Testament, we see there are a number of occasions when God responded to the prayer of His people by the performance of the miraculous. For instance, that event that I just referred to a moment ago with Elijah and those prophets when they were on Mount Carmel. Elijah prayed unto God and for God to show them who was the true God. And in answer to that prayer, God miraculously sent fire down to devour everything on that altar, yea, the altar itself, and even the water that was about it. Yes, in time past, God has answered prayer by the miraculous. But God is not confined to act only by performing the miraculous. God provides for people. God has created the world. In the creation of the world, He has established what we refer to as the laws of nature. And God provides by and through these laws. And that's God's providence unto man. For instance, God is able and did provide for the Israelites the coming of manna upon them that they could eat while they were in the wilderness. That was a miracle. But who among us would deny that our food also still comes from God, but it doesn't come down from heaven like manna? We have to conform to the laws that God has given. We have to sow, we have to cultivate, we have to harvest. And it is the blessing of God, and every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, that God answers our prayer, we are assured, but that He has to use the miraculous, we are not sold that at all. Now, let's admit a limitation of our knowledge. Just how God might want to answer prayer, we must leave into the hands of God. We are assured and can have confidence, however, though we understand not always how He will answer, or even the meaning sometimes of His answer, we have the assurance from His Word, God answers prayer. Now, how does He do that? To what extent might He manipulate or use the natural laws that He set in motion? I'm not in a position to try to tell you, because we're not informed concerning that. And I am sure that God can do whatever God would decide to do. But to think that God must perform a miracle in order to give answer to prayer is to misunderstand the distinction between the supernatural and the working of God's providence. We have the assurance of the answer of prayer. We have the assurance of God providing for mankind. And so the miraculous really does not have any bearing whatever when it comes to this matter of God answering prayer. We can be more dogmatic and more confident and assured that miracles are not being performed today because of the evidence of the text. The duration of miracles has come, and there are three evidences to which I point to you to show that miracles are not being performed today. Number one, because of what we've already discussed, the purpose of the miracles. And that's the reason I wanted to discuss that first. The purpose of the miraculous, friend, has already been accomplished. Now, it has been illustrated in this fashion. Illustrations don't prove, but illustrations do help us to understand. The purpose of miracles, as we have noted, was to confirm the Word. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 teaches us that the Word has already, it's an accomplished fact, it has been confirmed. It's been proved. It's been verified. We know that it is of the Word of God because of the evidence that God has provided. And it therefore, having once been proven, it need not be proven repeatedly. This was one of the problems Jesus found with some of the populations to whom He spoke in His day. He would perform a miracle, and would go a little bit later on, they'd want to see another one. They'd want to see another one. They'd want to see another one. They were never content with the evidence that He had already provided. And some people have that same attitude toward the Scripture. Yes, God has proven the Scripture in time past by the miraculous. Some are not willing to accept that, however. They are like people who want to walk by sight rather than by faith. Faith, of course, is that which we accept because of evidence, and God has already confirmed His Word. Let me illustrate. We can understand that while a building is under construction, there is the use of scaffolding on the side. You'll see it on the side, and they'll have these scaffolds, and the workmen will climb these scaffolds as they go up with the building. But once the building is erected, it is there, the construction is completed, you don't have any need anymore for the scaffolding. Therefore, it's taken down and removed. Well, such fits the use of miracles. The miracles are as scaffolding in the erection and the confirmation of the Lord's church and His Word. And once the church has been established, and once the Word has been confirmed, why, the all-sufficiency of that Word is in evidence by the fact that the miraculous scaffolding, if you please, has been removed. But another evidence, which is probably even easier to understand for us, the ones to whom the miraculous powers were given are dead. Now, there were certain selected ones in the Old Testament to whom God granted this power. They are dead. And in the New Testament, the ones to whom God granted this power, they are dead. Who were those people? Well, they were the apostles, and they were the ones upon whom the apostles would bestow or impart this power unto others. Let's say here for a moment that Greg is an apostle, and he would be granted the power to perform miracles. And he could, in turn, lay his hands upon David. And David could perform the miraculous. And then David might go over here and lay his hands on Ronnie, and Ronnie would wonder what in the world you're doing, because he wouldn't do a bit of good whatsoever, because David would not have that power to bestow the miraculous upon Ronnie, you see. The apostles, being baptized of the Holy Spirit, were endued with power from on high. As you read in the book of Acts in the second chapter, the people were influenced by the wonders and the miracles and the signs of the apostles. And we read of how the apostles would lay hands on certain ones. They laid hands on Philip. They would lay hands on Stephen. Paul would lay hands on various people. And they would have various gifts. We read about these various miraculous abilities, miraculous knowledge, the ability to speak in languages they had not learned. They had all sorts of abilities by a miraculous endowment under them. Not only the apostles, but the ones whom they designated would have that power. But now when Philip, one of whom the apostles had laid hands upon, went down to Samaria, and he preached the gospel, and he confirmed that message by the miracles that he did, He obviously did not have the power to enable others to perform miracles. It was not until Peter and John, apostles, came among the Samaritans that they were enabled to perform the miraculous. So the apostles who could perform miracles and lay hands on others, they have lived and they have died. They are no longer among us. There is no living person today, of course, upon whom the apostles had laid their hands, that being some 2,000 years ago. Therefore, the power that was exclusively theirs has already been removed by virtue of their death. You might recall about Simon, the former sorcerer, who, when he saw the miracles that Peter and John and others were doing, he wanted that power also, not only power to perform miracles, he wanted power to give that power to somebody else. And Peter told him, well, you don't have part nor lot in this. This was apostolic business. This wasn't any of his business whatsoever. He was not granted such power. Now, there be those today who claim to have the ability to perform the miraculous. Well, friend, we would less simply like to say that where goes the claim, must also go the demonstration. If one claims to have the power that the apostles had, why, he ought to be able to do what the apostles did. Now, that's nothing but fair. They ought to be able to raise the dead. They ought to be able to drink poisonous things or other such things as that and not be harmed in any way. And what they do, their healings ought to be immediate, and it ought not have to be drug out. I went, while I was living in South Bend, Indiana, I went for two nights. They had an Oral Roberts campaign up there one time, and I wanted to go to find out what is all of this about. And so I went. And I was sitting there, and I'll tell you the truth, I've never seen any show any better at the Grand Ole Opry than I saw there. And I don't speak respectfully, I think that's sort of a compliment, because they really put it on a shindig. And then in all of the lights flashing and the spotlight, now here comes Oral, and you never seen such cans on in a suit that this glistened, and he was a showman first class. And well, it went on like that for a long time. And finally, they had this healing line. And all these people, and what I didn't know at that time, and others had known a long time, they were always screened. They had to know who they were getting ready to heal before they healed anybody. But there was this screening line, or this healing line, that had been screened, and these people would come up, and this one would have pleurisy. And he would just shake the life out of them, and they didn't have pleurisy when they got there. They had the backache when they left because he shook them so hard. He would holler at them, no, you've seen it done. And they would go off, and they were healed. And here comes somebody else. They've had bad indigestion. I thought, man, I better get up there. And so he would heal there. And two or three, he healed two or three cancers there that night. But there was this one woman. She walked up, and she was, her problem was that she stuttered terribly. I mean, so much so that she could not complete a single sentence. And so he took her by the head, and he snapped her head, and he told her, heal, heal. And so she was healed, and everybody applauded. He announced that she was healed. Well, being of the disposition that I was, I watched where that woman went to go and sit down. So I just got up and went over there, and I sat down beside her. Fortunately, there was a seat there, and I sat down, and I said, did Mr. Roberts heal you? She shook her head up and down like this. I said, do you feel then that your problem is gone? She shook her head up and down like this. And I said, well, do you live here in the city? And she didn't say a word. And so I had to get some talk out of that lady. You know, that's usually a very easy thing to do. But, I shouldn't have said that, now, should I? But I said, now, do you live here in the city? Where do you live? It was the hardest thing in the world for that poor soul, and I felt a little bit guilty of asking her. She could hardly tell me. She finally got it out. I said, ma'am, in all kindness, Isn't it obvious that you still have this problem? And she managed, after some difficulty, to tell me that she had been told that it would probably take 3 or 4 days before it would all be done. Well, I thought, all the lying charlatans certainly weren't dead, were they? And that poor deceived soul thought that. I went back the next night. And there's another fellow with me that night. But two different fellows went. I had to go twice. I didn't get my money's worth the first night. So I went the second night. And behind us was a couple, and you could tell from their dress, they were poor people. That's all it is to it. They were just in the most modest circumstances, and they had a little child. And just by looking upon the child, you could tell that the child was not normal. And she was crying. And I turned and I said, "Is there something wrong? Can we help you?" And she said, "I don't know what we're going to do." I said, "Why?" He said, We lived in southern Indiana. And they had come to South Bend, which was northern Indiana. And they had spent everything that they had to make that trip and bring that baby there. And they would not let them in the healing line. And they said, "I don't know what we're going to be able to do to be able to get home." Well, the other fellow and I figured out how they could get home. It cost us a little bit, but we figured out how they could get home all right. But I thought, is that the kind of miracles that the apostles and the Lord performed? Indeed not. Wasn't it rather humorous that one time in one of these Oral Roberts campaigns that bleachers, they fell, some of them fell, and people were injured, and who did they call? The emergency squad. Why didn't Oral go out there and just flip that thing right back up and give those people that? Why, he should have if he hadn't been such a liar. But such is the nature, friend, of the modern day faith healers. I was on the radio here. I told you about it one time. And a lady called up and claimed to be able to perform miracles. I was being asked questions by Durham down here at the station, Aaron. And she called up and wanted to know why we didn't believe in miracles. And she could perform miracles. She could do what the apostle did and this, that, and the other. And I just said this as kindly as I could. I said, "That's fine. You meet me at the cemetery and we'll walk up to any designated grave you pick out. And you tell them to come up and I'll tell them to stay down and we'll see who's got the most power." And Aaron laughed and she hung up. Well, where goes the claim must go the demonstration, don't you think? And for me to be able to come before you and just claim this kind of ability, now let me caution you on something. There are certain illnesses that are psycho-induced. And people can think themselves ill when they're really not ill. And people can, through emotionalism, through hypnotism, through such things as that, get those people's minds back in order. And the symptoms of illness are gone, but that's not miraculous. That's according to psychological laws. Mothers and fathers do that all the time. Here comes little Billy running through the room and he falls down and whops his head against a post or something. He gets up screaming and mother goes over and kisses him and said, "It's going to be all right." And a big smile comes on his face. He runs on through the room. Just like that. That's no miracle. And they're not performing the miracles like they were in New Testament times. But the most convincing of all the evidence is its explicit teaching from the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we read where Christ gave certain gifts to men in verse 8. And it was for the purpose of perfecting the saints and making the church mature and making it steadfast, verse 12. And it tells how long these gifts were going to last till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, the faith refers to the religion of Jesus Christ. Paul said he had fought a good fight, he had finished the course, he had kept the faith. Now, these miracles were to be done until they come to a unity, to a wholeness, to a completeness, to a oneness of the revelation of the faith of Jesus Christ. But once that unity and that completeness has been accomplished, then they would no longer abide. There wouldn't be any need for them. And one of the other explicit passages concerning the duration and the cessation of miracles in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. That chapter tells us a whole list of some 9 different miraculous gifts, and that they would cease, that they would vanish away, that they would fail. It tells us when. When that which is perfect is come. Now, it doesn't say that who is perfect. That has no reference whatever to Christ. It is something. For you see, as the Apostle Paul explained in that chapter, the gospel was revealed to the apostles in parts, a portion here, a portion there. But when that which is perfect, whole, and complete is come, then these things would cease, vanish, fail, and be taken out of the way. Well, the whole gospel has been revealed. There's nothing lacking concerning what God has already revealed unto us. It has been accomplished. Therefore, there's no purpose for the miracles. There's no people with the power to perform miracles. And there is the presentation and the message of the time of the cessation of miracles. And therefore, believing the word, we do not believe that miracles are being performed today. Now, just one or two other points, and the lesson is yours for tonight. Sometimes people who object to what I have said today and contending that there's no miraculous today said, oh, you are limiting the power of God. Well, dear friend, that doesn't even have anything to do with the subject about limiting the power of God. God once made people out of the dust of the ground. You think he could do that again? I think that if he chose to, he could. But I don't think that that's the way he produces people today, do you? And for me to contend that God does not miraculously make out of the ground or take from a rib from Adam's side and make a woman, that I am in any way limiting the power of God. God fed Israel with manna, but to say he doesn't feed people today in that same fashion in no way limits the power of God. It just simply recognizes what God says he did and does do. There's a distinction. And so this in no way has anything to do with the power of God. One final point. Sometimes you will hear people, and they really sincerely are trying to exalt. I give them credit for their sincerity. I believe that it's probably true. Exalt the wonder and the marvel of salvation. And they contend that salvation itself and a person being saved is a miracle. Well, there certainly is an intervention on the part of God, to be sure, but it is according to his divine gospel law. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is by the plan of salvation that which men must respond. So when a person is saved, it's not the result of a miracle, except the whole system is the result of the miraculous. But the person being saved is not a miracle. The person is saved according to God's specified laws of operation. So I think that we've been able to adequately answer the question. Miracles were real. Miracles are recorded. We believe in the miracles past as recorded. As for miracles today, absolutely not, because the record that the Scripture gives, it has nothing to do with God's answering of prayer. It has nothing to do with the limitation of the power of God. And we are not saved by the miraculous. We are saved by our conformity to God's spiritual laws, whereby we are washed clean from our sins. Well, if this doesn't adequately answer the question for whoever may have asked it, why, please inquire further or anyone else, because we do want to present the truth and we do want to have an understanding of these things, and I don't think any of us would doubt for a moment there's a world of misconception and misunderstanding about the miraculous in the world. But tonight, if you are here and you are not a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is God's way for you to accept the gift that He offers. Or if you've once obeyed Him and following His plan and have not walked faithfully, you need to be restored and can be through repentance, confession, and prayer. The invitation of Christ is before you. We would urge those who are subject to it to respond tonight.